If you have your Bible with you this morning, I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're beginning a new series this morning, and myself and the pastoral staff here at Curry Creek will be sharing a lot of this with you throughout the summer. It's a series we're calling Tough Texts. And so what we're going to be doing is examining passages of Scripture in God's Word that are difficult to understand or hard to understand, and in some instances, it just may be hard to accept. Nevertheless, we're going to tackle them, and the reason we're doing it is about this time every year, we typically do an apologetic series. In other words, we'll talk about Islam, or we talk about Jehovah's Witnesses, or we talk about Mormonism, or we talk about origins, meaning, morality, and destiny. We'll do something along the lines in which we answer some questions for those that are seeking to understand Christianity. And so today it's that same kind of idea. We're going to be discovering, what does it mean to have God's Word as an authority in our lives and over our lives? And if that's so, what are the implications for how we study and understand it? So that's kind of the genesis of where this will be going. And I'm looking forward to kicking it off for the next couple of weeks. And then throughout the summer, having some of our pastoral staff, they don't get to pick the text. I get to pick the text for them. And they'll have to dive in and do the study and share whatever the Lord leads them to share. 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of those seminal texts that has so much to say, even though it's very brief. Chapter 3, verse 16. If you're new to Christianity or new to Curry Creek, we read out of the Bible every week. It is our authority, and we'll talk more about that in a little while. 2 Timothy is Paul, this apostle, this follower of Jesus Christ, and he's writing a second letter to his young protege pastor, a man by the name of Timothy. So that's why it's called 2 Timothy. Verse 16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that," here's the purpose clause, "that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So here's the standard of what Scripture is, and here's its purpose. It's an incredible text, and that's where we're going to be. That's our launching point, if you will, for this, what I'm going to use to kick off how we understand and interpret God's Word. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the word that you have for us today. Lord, would you? We ask that you would give us ears that hear, eyes that see, a mind that comprehends, and a heart that purposes to follow hard after you. Lord, would you move in might and in power today? Lord, would you inform the skeptic? Lord, would you encourage the doubting? Lord, would you strengthen the feeble? Lord, would you encourage the wavering? Lord, in all these things, we appeal to you. It's not man's wisdom that convinces anybody. It is a moving of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask that you move in power today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We approach this, whenever we approach God's word, we need to approach it with humility, because Isaiah says that in regards to God, that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Our highest thoughts don't move toward God. His ways are higher, and his thoughts are higher and deeper and grander. And so when we come to to approach God's word, whoever is up here speaking, it needs to be approached with humility, knowing that we don't have all the answers for everything. And so there's that humbleness that is, I think, paramount to approaching the word of God. And in the same fashion, God has humbled himself or condescended to accommodate us by teaching us his word in ways and words and concepts that we can understand. If indeed his thoughts are not our thoughts, if his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts, the sovereign king of the universe, the omnipotent, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, omniscient God, the God of that spoke creation into being by the word of his power, by the might of his power, that God could communicate in ways that we as humans could never understand or comprehend, had he chosen to do so. But he condescends and makes it very plain. There are some that seek to confuse the issue. Let me give you an example. Now, any names that I'm going to use in this illustration are fictional characters, and any similarities are purely coincidental. Follow along. I, John Dennison Free, agree to take care of, feed, Janet Renee Balthrop's dog, Beelzebub, while she is away on vacation. Taking care of Beelzebub includes but is not limited to the following. Feeding Beelzebub every morning and every evening with extra special organic non-GMO vegan gourmet dog food. Said food will be provided by Janet Renee Balthrop at her expense. Number two, ensuring that Beelzebub has not suffered any accident or other health problems during the duration of the vacation, limited to any health problem reasonably observable by John Dennison Free upon his twice daily visits to feed Beelzebub. John Dennison Free shall not be responsible to check on Beelzebub any more frequently than that. And three, taking appropriate actions to care for the health and well-being of Beelzebub within the bounds of reason in the sole discretion of John Dennison Free. If necessary, taking him to the vet. Vet in this document describes any person having matriculated from the College of Veterinary Medicine at Texas A&M having a GPA of at least 3.5. The choice of said vet being made by John Dennison Free at his sole discretion and any expenses incurred while Beelzebub receives any and all ambulatory care will be reimbursed in full by Janet Renee Balthrop immediately upon her return from vacation, regardless of the outcome of any such treatment. Are you following? Said vacation is scheduled for July 1 through 8, 2021. If Janet Renee Balthrop wants to change the dates of her vacation for purposes of this agreement, she must get prior consent from John Dennison Free, which consent shall not be unreasonably withheld. In exchange, Janet Renee Balthrop will bake John Dennison Free, me, 4 chocolate pies, specifically Janet Renee Balthrop's special family secret recipe organic non-GMO, at least but not limited to 79% cacao chocolate pie. Or God could say, hey, Janet, I'll feed your mutt while you're gone if you'll bake me a pie. Now, which do you understand? B. A friend and I were talking a couple of weeks ago, and he has my same disdain for kale. And so we were talking, we were laughing about this, and you go to a restaurant and it says, we're going to give you farm fresh, free range organic omelet with field greens, which is code for eggs with kale. That's what that is. That's what it's code for. He calls kale bull nettle, which is a better description than I had. See, we can communicate with one another in terms that we understand, or we can make things very confusing. And if God had chosen, he could have made his word a labyrinth that's hard to navigate. And only the priesthood who holds the keys of language and concepts is able to unlock the Rubik's Cube of theology and condescend to tell us what it means. But that's not the way God has chosen to operate. God has chosen to make his way and his word and his will known to all people, all places, at all time, through the word that he has given to us that is easily translatable into a multitude of languages. It's not deceptive. It's not cloak and dagger. It's not behind the screen. It is here for us. So, having said that, what do we look into? Well, first of all, it is inspired. Inspired. What does it mean? Does that mean it's a Zig Ziglar talk or a TED talk? Or if you'll just come, we'll encourage you and give you attaboys and tell you you can do it. Now, that's not what inspired means. God inspired means God breathed. It's a combination of two words, theo and a Greek word that means breath. The word is theopneustos. Theopneustos, which is not easy for us to say. It's a combination. It means God breathed. So knowing this, first of all, We read in Scripture that all means what, church? All means all. Not complex. All means all. All Scripture is breathed out by God. In other words, the written words are from God, and we're going to talk about that here in a little while. Men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were superintended. The words were superintended by the Holy Spirit, yet the distinctiveness of the genre and of the author of that genre are maintained. It's truly a miraculous work. Matthew 15:6, Jesus says, "So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." So what was Jesus' take on the Old Testament? It was the of God. It was the word of God. Now, so here's the sinless Son of God, and his take on the Old Testament was it was the word of God. Now, if that in and of itself is apologetic enough for us to pay attention. Romans, to begin with, the Jews were, Paul is talking to his audience, and people are saying, well, listen, if this Christianity thing is true, what advantage was there in being a Jew? And Paul says, well, there's much in every way. First, to begin with, they were entrusted with the very oracles of God. In other words, the Jews saw themselves as custodians and proponents of the Word of God. They believed that Sinai was an example of the finger of God writing on literal stone tablets God's desire for mankind. They believed in oracular transmission, the oracles of God. It's an incredible text. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. We mean that God superintended what God wanted to be said through men as his instruments, and it's to be interpreted or understood by spiritual people. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. In other words, we don't get to make of Scripture what we want. We're governed by language. We're governed by appropriate study of God's Word. He goes on to say, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We call that special revelation as over and against general revelation. General revelation is God causes the sun and the rain to fall and rise on the righteous and unrighteous alike. We are participants of common grace and general revelation. The world was created by the hands of God, and people look at the created world, and the created world ought to be a vehicle by going, listen, somebody greater and grander than I can ever imagine created all this. And that's the way the vast majority of the world thought until there was a scientific theory that has never been proved. It's still a theory that there was some cosmic ooze and everything sprang from that. That mindless, unintelligible matter somehow produced everything that we see before us. You say, how in the world would they come up with that? Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We have this special revelation in which God desires to communicate plainly to us. And so it comes to us in terms like this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's not hard. Now, whether you want to subscribe to that, whether you want to submit yourself to that or not is another issue. But the plain meaning of it is plain. All means all have sinned. We've missed the mark. We've done things that we ought not to do. We've thought things we ought not to think. We've behaved in ways that we should not have behaved. All have sinned and fall short of. They don't make it. They don't measure up, fall short of the glory of the God of the universe, who is greater, grander, and higher than we could ever imagine. And we would know nothing of him had he not condescended to reveal himself to us first through his revealed word and in these last days by his son. This is what we're dealing with. And so that what you hold in your hands and what you
pitching the floorboard of the truck, and what you neglect in your home is the oracular transmission of God's words to mankind. That is our understanding of the Word of God. That's why we hold it high. That's why we preach it. That's why we study it. Because it's not just a book of ideas. It's a book about the God of the universe and his redemptive purposes in bringing us to him in Christ Jesus. Nothing greater than that. Nothing grander than that. Nothing higher than that. Well, there's implications of that thought. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God. Verbal means the words. Plenary means all. So the extending of God's superintending over the writing of the Scripture down to the very choice of words, not merely concepts or themes or overarching themes, the whole of Scripture in all of its parts down to the very words of the original were inspired. So when Paul penned his letter to Timothy from a prison in Rome, every word that he wrote was superintended by the Spirit of God. You say, how can you validate that? I'll give you an alternative in a little while. Is the Bible without error? In other words, we would ask, is it inerrant? We have to define that. The Scriptures, as they were penned by the original authors, are without error and will be shown to be true in all they affirm. You know, for years and years and years, people doubted the veracity of the book of Daniel. They said everything in there had to be redacted. There's no way that Daniel could have known those things. There's no way. And then, lo and behold, we find a little clay cylinder about this big in the midst of the rubble. And lo and behold, everything on that cylinder validates what Daniel had written, at least in regards to the date and place of the things that he mentions. You see, so what we tell them is keep digging. Just keep digging, because the more you dig, the more God's word is going to be shown to be true. We're not afraid of the truth. We're not afraid of the digging. In fact, we ought to be funding it. Is the Bible without error? 40 authors of 66 books written by a diverse group of men over 1,500 years. He used different instruments for different purposes. He used them to move our minds, our hearts, or emotions. He used different literary forms to communicate. If you're more of an emotive type person, you cannot get out of the Psalms without being moved by David in his passion. You cannot get out of Jeremiah and Lamentations without feeling the hurt that Jeremiah had for his people. You can't, if you're more of the aggressive front foot kind of Christian, then you love David when David says, Lord, let's just go kick their teeth in. You see, if you're an intellectual, then the logic and the reason and the structure of Romans is a wonder to your mind. If you're more of a priestly bent, then you can't get out of Hebrews and the implications that the author has of Jesus being the greatest, grandest, and highest high priest, and we need no other. You see, so the Lord speaks to us in all of these ways, and he has come to accommodate us. And from beginning to end, this incredible thing that we call the Bible testifies to the person and work of Jesus Christ. From the very opening chapters of Genesis, we are promised that God will redeem what man has broken. Woo! That's a message in itself. Does it contain mistakes? Well, the Bible was translated, and even though copyists would do their best to copy accurately the originals, of course, if there are copyist mistakes, then we have to ask ourselves, does the error change or alter the intended meaning? And the answer to that is no. The great thing is that we record our variants, and other religions do not. We don't hide our variants. If you have your Bible with you this morning, you can probably go down to the bottom in that real tiny print that I'm losing the ability to read unless I get about this far from it. There's a textual variant, and it lists the textual variants. I have a Greek Testament over in my office. It lists every textual variant, every one. Why? Because we're not hiding anything. There's nothing to hide. Did it change the meaning? No, it didn't change the meaning. Are there differences in
Spelling, yes. Are there differences in word order? Yes. From manuscript to manuscript. If you've ever, anybody ever seen Hebrew? It's written this way. It's written this way with no vowels and no punctuation. And it has little ticks. Do you think that by chance somebody might miss one of those little ticks in the copying? Well, yeah, we would. Does that mean it changes the meaning at all? Not at all. Until 1947, the oldest Hebrew manuscript we had was dated to about 900 AD. 900 AD. But in 1947, a shepherd, bored out of his mind, was chunking rocks. And he thought to himself, hey, I wonder if I could throw a rock into that cave up there. And he threw a rock into a cave. He heard clay pots break. He scrambles up there, and it led to the greatest archaeological discovery of the modern age, which was the Dead Sea Scrolls. When we go to Israel in 2022, we'll go by Qumran, the caves at Qumran. We'll be there. And out of that cave came manuscripts. And one manuscript was a Hebrew manuscript that dated to 125 BC. So now we had a Hebrew manuscript that was over 1,000 years older than our previous oldest Hebrew manuscript. And so biblical scholars go, you know what's going to be great? Let's compare the two and see similarities, or let's see errors. When they did that, this is mind-boggling. Word for word, over 95% of those texts were word for word. The rest of it were spelling errors or various ways to spell. There's one insertion between the old and the new. It's the three Hebrew letters that mean light. It's found in Isaiah 53. One word that doesn't change significantly anything about the theology or the doctrine proposed in Isaiah. So these things are reliable. And we're honest about it. You got your Bible with you? Turn to Mark. Matthew, Mark. Some of you know where I'm going with this. I think it's Mark 10. Don't quote me on that. No, it's not. Last chapter. Mark 16, verse 8. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Does anybody else have in their Bible in something in brackets that says some of the earliest manuscripts do not include 16, 9 through 20? Anybody got? Why did we put that in there? Because some of the earliest manuscripts do not include 16, 9 through 20. That's why. We're telling you that, listen, the oldest, best manuscripts that we have don't have these other verses. So we're just being honest. We're being transparent about this book that we have, because nothing that follows is fundamentally going to change anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's been included. It's been included, and some people have the freedom to go, you know, I'm not going to read that part. Okay. Because nothing fundamental is going to change. Jesus came to save sinners, and he's done so through the resurrection, and that's how the book for all practical reasons stops. Practical purposes, it stops. Does it contain mistakes? Yeah, it probably contains copyist errors. Well, how did copyist errors get into God's word? Well, before about the mid-300s, everything that we wrote scripture on was perishable. It was handed out. It was passed. It was carried. Letters were written on papyrus. Letters were written on materials that degraded over time. Ink fades. Ink is not waterproof as our inks are now. They didn't have any Fisher space pens back then. They had a quill and ink. And so the documents degraded. Why do we not see complete biblical manuscripts until the mid-300s? Because that's when we started producing vellum. That's when it would take 400 sheep to produce one Bible. There's a reason why these things happen. It's not just made up. It's not just fantasy land. And so when we come to this text, when we come to this idea that Paul has written to Timothy and says all scripture is God-breathed and profitable, then we need to pay attention to these things. What is the canon of scripture? You'll hear Christians talk about the canon, C-A-N-O-N. It comes from a Greek word, canon, with K's. There was a canon reed, and that reed, the origin of it, there was this canon reed, and they were about this long. And so canon came to mean a standard or a rule.
And so the rule then, what was the rule or rules that got a Bible into the canon? What became the standard or the qualifier? Well, number one, the writing was authored by a prophet, apostle, or someone connected to them. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. Well, how did Luke write Acts? Well, we read from internal evidence that Luke was a companion of Paul. So how did Luke, who was a Gentile, get information into the mind of the Jew who became a Christ follower named Paul? He got it from Paul because they were in association. How did he get his gospel? Because he had other sources. And so I want you to understand that it was the authority of a book was not determined by a group of men sitting in a council somewhere going, what should we include, A or B? There had to be, they had to make some determinations. The message of the book was consistent with what had already been revealed about God. Number three, the witness of the Holy Spirit. Number four, the book was widely accepted by the church from an early date. Athanasius of Alexandria, I think, compiled the first complete 66 books. I think, and that showed up in the late 300s. Or some people, though, that thought that there were other references to it in the early 200s. So as Scripture was coming together, the councils would come and say, "Hey, listen, what meets this criteria?" And so we're going to include that in the canon of Scripture. So what does that have to do with us today? Why does Curry Creek believe, proclaim, practice, and preach that this is the Word of God? Because this is our guide. Because you either have one of two philosophical positions. Either you believe that in the verbal, plenary inspiration of the entire Bible, or you have to believe that some of it is of man and some of it is of God. If you're in the second camp, that some of it is man and some of it is of God, then you're forced to say, who then gets to determine what is of man and what is of God? Man does. So there may be things in God's word that I like. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm for that. But when God says, if you look on a woman and lust after her in your eye, well, no, that's not Scripture. That's man-made. And then a man is a man and a woman is a woman. Well, I don't like that. I want that to be fluid. See, that's not God. That's man-made. That was just cultural. So we can ignore that. And all those texts in the Old and the New Testament against homosexuality, which is all the rage you say. See, that was man-made. That's not Scripture. That's not God-ordained. That's just man-made. You see, you have to either all of it is inspired or none of it is inspired. And if you believe that some of it is inspired, then you're in an untenable position in which you are forced to understand or accept that somebody is making a determination and that's about what is Scripture, and that somebody is not God. So there's a philosophical reason why we believe what we believe and why we preach what we preach. I will say this, every mainline denomination that has walked away from this being the authority of God's word has declined. Every one of them. Because they've abandoned the rule of faith. Then it becomes opinion and conjecture. But if we stand firm on this and saying, listen, even the things that I don't like, I submit to. Because I believe this is God's revealed word to me. Listen, brothers and sisters, this has shaped our architecture in our churches. Our Catholic brothers and sisters and other mainline denominations, the centerpiece of the auditorium or worship center is what? It's the Lord's Supper table, or the where the Mass is observed, right? So this is front and center because there's this weekly sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We as Christ followers believe, according to Hebrews, that Christ was sacrificed once. He doesn't need to be sacrificed again. Once for all, to cleanse us from our sins. But the Mass is front and center. The table is front and center. And the preaching, or I know I'm off camera, the preaching and the teaching is over here on the side. Because the church has made Scripture subordinate to the organization. Evangelicals after the Reformation said, no, it's the centrality of the Word, so that the Word of God is front and center. There used to be massive pulpits that hid the pastor, because what was to be known was the Word of God, not the pastor. What was to be central was the Word of God, not the observance of the Lord's Supper. That's a weekly sacrifice of the Son of God. Christian or evangelical Christians took a different, said, no, no, no. The church doesn't make Scripture subordinate to it. The church is subordinate to the Scriptures. It changed everything. It was a revival of the Word of God and its authority in our lives. We can say Jesus loves me all we want, but if we don't take it on the authority of the Word of God, it's opinion. And so I want you to sing with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That Bible goes on to say that He loved you so much that He died on a cross in your place. He took your sin and bore the eternal curse of your sin, satisfying the wrath of God, and on the third day was resurrected from the dead. Sin and hell and death hath no dominion. And you and I can live as free men and women as a result of the substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this book tells me the way. Father, thank You for Your Word and the truth of Your Word. God, would You forgive me when I'm casual, flippant, cavalier with what I hold in my hands? Father, the Bible doesn't save us. Correct theology of the Bible doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. And the Bible gives written record of how He did that and why He did that and how we can come to You, righteous Heavenly Father, through the blood of Jesus. Lord God, teach us Your truths that we may walk in Your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.